Father, we thank you for this morning. It is a privilege. It is a glorious opportunity that we have to come and to ponder and to think about and to hear about the resurrection. Something that is unheard of in history, something that is changed history. Father, as we look at that this morning, our prayer is that, Father, you would stir our hearts to the joy that is set before us. Stir our hearts to the glories of this, what you have been revealing in this redemptive work that you have been engaged in since the creation of this world, since before the creation of this world. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, may you stir our hearts, may you work in our hearts, may you do a work that only you can do by your spirit. I pray, Father, that I would decrease, that you would increase. Pray, Father, that only your word would go forward. But I ask that it would not leave us unaffected today. Wouldn't leave us unimpacted today. And so we ask that you would do that work by your spirit. It's in your name I pray these things. Amen. So let me ask a question. How many of you, right after this service, have got Easter plans? You can raise your hand. I'm not going to call on you. Like, you got some plans for Easter? Like, we think about Easter, what is a lot of time things that come into our heads? Like, we think about hanging out with our family and our friends, having some good meals. Like, maybe you've got a ham in the oven right now. I don't know how that is for you. But we think about all kinds of stuff. I think about spring. I think about the flowers on the trees. I think about chickens and bunnies that lay eggs. I don't have any idea how we got there. But nonetheless, I think about that. I think about Easter eggs and Easter egg hunts. I think about this as like one of the few opportunities that I can force my daughters to dress up in super scratchy, pretty Easter dresses that they don't like at all. But hey, it's Easter, right? So we gotta all have pastels. Like I wore a tie today because it's Easter, just because it's that day. Like, we think about all these different things. We think about peeps. Anybody know what peeps are? How in the world did peeps become part of the celebration of the resurrected Lord? Like some chemical concoction of sugar that's shaped like little woodland animals that like our kids love, but if you're an adult, you probably hate them unless it's like sticking them in the microwave and watching them expand. Like, I don't know how these things, I'm sure Jesus wasn't thinking about that when he was thinking about, hey, I want you to celebrate my resurrection, but these are the kinds of things that we do for Easter. And it seems like as we think about Easter, it's like church and the actual resurrection kind of seems to be kind of a secondary thought. Like, we don't intend that, but there's so much other stuff that goes on with Easter that we have to plan for and think about and move towards. You know, as I was thinking about what do we talk about during this Sunday morning, this wonderful Sunday morning is this kind of the pinnacle of this narrative that God has been revealing for us since before the foundation of the world. And that's been the whole point of this sermon series. Even as we look at these images that represent certain benchmark moments in this story that God has been revealing, like it all leads up to the cross and into the resurrection. And I think about that and I think about what do we share in that moment. I could come in and I could sit and talk about, oh, well, here's why we know the resurrection actually happened. And I could give you all the extra biblical evidences of the resurrection. And I think that's important. But I also kind of understand, at least from my own perspective, I come to this week remembering that, well, frankly, most of my life, I've been sitting in the pews with you. Like, I've been sitting in the chairs with you. And if I'm honest with it, As someone who's grown up in the church, I've so often come to this Sunday and I've gone, yay, he raised from the dead. Let's go get some food, right? Like, I've come to this Sunday hoping to be impacted, hoping to be affected or thinking or expecting that should happen. And I've walked away oftentimes not feeling that. And so I've labored this week going like, what is it that we need to talk about? What is important for us? And ultimately, that's the question that I think we need to ponder. I think the ultimate question that we need to ponder really is two of them. One is, why is the resurrection important in the first place? Like, out of all of the stories in the scriptures, out of the stories of Abraham sacrificing Isaac, out of the creation, out of Moses going to deliver the people of Egypt, David being anointed and all of these stories, like why Easter? Why is that the one? How do we know that the resurrection is the most important element? But then also, like, what is our response to that? What should our response to that be? How should that impact us as people 2,000 years later? I've thought about this often. And oftentimes I think that I've missed things and I haven't really connected with it. And so the prayer is that today we can. And so the question ultimately first is this: how do we know the importance of the resurrection? Why is it this moment that we so celebrate as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, here's the first thing that we know. The evidence is that the resurrection is one of the most important things in all of Christianity. First is that resurrection is what changed the disciples, amen? Like, if you've been around the church for very long, if you've walked through the New Testament and you've read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you've heard and seen who the disciples were, you have to wonder and you have to question, like, these aren't the guys that I would use to start a world-changing movement, right? Like, these guys throughout the Gospels, throughout much of the New Testament, like, they don't seem like the brightest bunch. They seem to be struggling. They seem to be not understanding what Jesus is saying. They make all kinds of rash decisions, all kinds of rash statements. They're coming up to Jesus asking him, like, who gets to sit on the throne, man? Like, I want the glory here. Is it me or is it my brother? And we see all of these elements in the disciples. And you see, these are not the guys, the pillars of wisdom, the pillars of knowledge, these great, wondrous men that you would think of when it comes to starting a revolution. And yet that's exactly who God chose. And what changed them, fascinatingly enough, wasn't the cross. I mean, if you even think about the cross, in that moment in history, a rooted historical event, what did the cross actually bring about in the disciples? It brought about despair. It brought about fear. It brought about confusion. It brought about all kinds of things. In fact, we see in the Gospel of John that even as Jesus goes to the cross, there's only one disciple left at the foot of the cross. It's John. The rest of them have all scattered. Peter has betrayed Jesus. But if you're familiar with the New Testament, what's fascinating about that is that literally within a matter of weeks, these guys are totally different. Like Peter becomes the rock of the church. These become the founding fathers of the church. It is the resurrection that changed them. Look at the shift that some of these guys made. In Acts chapter 4, we see the story of Peter and John coming before the religious leaders after Jesus' resurrection. And this is what we see in this story in verses 8 through 20. They called them and they charged them, this is Peter and John, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. This is weeks after these guys ran away at the threat of persecution, not even to them, but to Jesus. Like, Peter literally denied Jesus 3 times just weeks prior to this. Now they're saying, okay, like, you're gonna persecute us? We have to be obedient. We're gonna drive forward. In fact, later on in that chapter, we see them praying. Look what they pray in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. But it wasn't just the disciples. I mean, look at James 1. He says this is a shift in his mindset. Again, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Like, what creates that kind of a change in a person? Where they would look at trials, when they would look at hardships, when they would look at sufferings and count it as joy. Like, that doesn't come natural to us, does it? Like, this is a massive shift for James. Peter, the one who denied Jesus, look what he calls in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Now, think about what Peter's saying here. Like, all of these things that we used to participate in, all of these things that used to bring us joy, all of these things that used to engage us, like, we don't do it anymore. And everybody's surprised by it. Like they're shocked by it. Like they're surprised that we don't do it. And they even malign us. They persecute us. And Peter's saying, hey, keep it up, right? Like this is a big change for someone who wasn't willing to take even some suffering for Christ. Just again, a few years prior to this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul is a religious leader of the day. He was there when Jesus was preaching and teaching. He heard the preaching and teaching of Jesus. He knew that he was crucified. He knew that he died. But it wasn't until Paul came into contact with the resurrected Lord on the Damascus Road that he actually became changed. And listen to how he now communicates about life. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I could go on and on about the shift that happens. What causes this kind of a change in men and women? Like, we don't change easy, do we? Like, we know that, especially as spouses, right? Like we don't change as spouses. We don't change our spouse. Like that takes a long time. It takes a lot of effort to change. And you literally see this massively radical shift from these men in the early parts of the New Testament to being the pillars of strength of the New Testament. And the pinnacle moment that created that in them, the pinnacle moment that they're focused upon is the resurrection. What causes that kind of a radical shift? Well, I think one of the things that's important for us to see is that if the only thing that the disciples receive from the cross and from the resurrection is no more hell, no more wrath of God, and if that is received the moment that they place faith in Jesus, then here's the thing. Why would these men so reorient their lives towards Christ? Like, in other words, if the prize is had at the moment you put your trust in Jesus, what's left to pursue? Like the resurrection begs this question, doesn't it? Like, what is it that they see in the resurrection that has now changed the way that they move towards life, the way they look at life, the way they breathe and move and spend their lives? So I think one of the things that we fall into is that we think about salvation, we always look to the past. We always look to the entrance into the kingdom of God. Like, thank you for saving us. Thank you for saving me from my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for reconciling me. And that's good and that's true. We're excited that we're saved. But is there more than that? So I think the resurrection helps us see in the change of the disciples that there is. Let me give you an analogy that may help you see what I'm talking about. How many of you follow the football, NFL, Kansas City Chiefs in particular? Like I do, I'm a big football fan. If you don't know them, that's okay. You can still come to church, it's all right. But in the Kansas City Chiefs, they just got a new quarterback. His name's Patrick Mahomes. I love watching this kid play football. He's a lot of fun. Like, he just flings the ball all over the place. I've never seen anybody in the NFL do some of the things that he does. And if you listen to him and you hear his story, he has had his eyes set on being a part of the National Football League for a really long time. Like, he's wanted to move in that direction. And here's what's interesting about that. Like, he has sacrificed a lot to get there, hasn't he? Like, he's done a lot of things that you and I don't do to get to that place. Like, you don't just wake up in the morning and decide to get there, do you? Like, he's had to work out in ways that we don't like to do. He's had to eat things that aren't like the things we're gonna eat today, right? Like, he has had to make sacrifices to get to where he wants to be. Now, here's the question. Is getting to the NFL the prize? If that's true, what kind of a player is he actually gonna be? Yay, I got in the league. Like, I'm in the league now. I've got what I want. He's not gonna be a very good quarterback, is he? But that's not his prize. See, the ultimate prize for him is to win the Super Bowl, right? I think what oftentimes happens to us as Christians is we celebrate only getting in the league. Like, yeah, like I'm in the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom and that's good and that's awesome and that's beautiful. But brothers and sisters, that's not the only prize, is it? Like, that's not the only joy that we have. This is why Paul uses even language of like athletics in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 26. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it, the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Forgiveness of our sins is great, but it's not the end of the story, is it? There's more. We're to run a race. There's something before us, a prize that we should long for. And this is why we see the importance of the resurrection, because in this, the resurrection, in seeing it, it ensures that there's something else to come. And it creates a radical shift in the disciples, and it should create a radical shift in us. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But we also know that the importance of the resurrection is paramount, because it's the resurrection that the disciples and the apostles, that they proclaim, isn't it? Like after the resurrection of Jesus, what do they go around talking about? They don't go around trying to establish a new religion. They don't go around trying to establish a new moral rule or law. What do? They go around proclaiming Jesus died and he was buried and he rose from the dead and now he sits on the throne, amen? That's the message of the gospel. They proclaim Jesus is risen. We saw it. We saw his resurrected body. We saw him glorified in the physical being, like he was there present with us. That's what they proclaimed. And it was the resurrection itself that became the foundation for a hope, the foundation for something still to come. So this brings us straight into the question. If it is the most important thing in Christian faith, if this is one of the primary elements of what it is to be a believer, is to focus upon the resurrection. Why does the resurrection, why is looking at the resurrection, why should that make us radical people? Why should that change us? This is my deepest prayer for us today, that we would all catch the beauty of this. We would catch the beauty of this truth. The resurrection, when Jesus came and showed himself to Mary in the garden that first time, when he showed himself to the disciples, that moment means nothing less than the appearance of the eternal order onto the scene of history. Let me put this in a different way. Jesus' resurrection cries out, the new world has begun. The new creation has begun, a new creation that is beyond the power of death, the new creation that is beyond the power of brokenness, and there's evidence of it in Jesus Christ. Don't get lost for the whole narrative of what this whole thing has been about. We go back to the creation of all things. When God made this world, when he made everything that is in this world, why did he make it? He made this beautiful creation to cry out and scream to his glory, to scream order and the beauty and the justice and the set apartness of him and the might and the power and the glory of God, to show and declare the beautiful reign of God. He created and put a people in that space to live in that creation, to enjoy that creation, to reign in that creation in justice and righteousness, to enjoy him, to enjoy God. It's all changed though. See, the rebellion of mankind, like it did so much more than make God mad at us. I mean, you hear that, right? Like the rebellion of mankind in the Garden of Eden, when we said no to him, it did so much more than just make God mad at us that needs to be taken care of now. It broke creation. Creation was cursed. Creation now groans. Listen, if you don't know Jesus today, hear me say this, like our rebellion against God, it's tarnished everything, hasn't it? Listen, every hurt that we experience, every dissatisfaction in your soul, every injustice, every inequality, every pain, every suffering, every unfulfilled joy. Do we all have unfulfilled joys? Every broken and imperfect relationship, every betrayal, every single one of those things and so much more is evidence that what he made has been tarnished. Amen? It's broken. It's not the way it is intended to be. And God, when it was broken, instead of wiping the slate clean, he moved towards reconciling and restoring and ultimately making all things new. Revelation 21:5 says this, and he who is seated on the throne, and who is seated on the throne? Jesus says, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The resurrection is the entrance of the restored work breaking into the old, broken, tarnished creation. Like, there's a bookend to this story. It starts with creation and it ends with a recreation. It ends with a new earth, a new heaven, where heaven and earth were broken apart, heaven and earth are restored together again. Like, there's an end to this story. And the resurrection cries out and says it's coming. And in fact, Jesus is called the first fruit of that day. First fruit of what? The resurrected Jesus, he's the first fruit of a massive harvest. What is that massive harvest? A group of restored and resurrected people. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are a part of that massive harvest. The resurrection, you look to him and you say, that's what I will be like. He's the evidence of it. He's the first fruit of it. For the disciples, like, listen, think about it. There's no more doubt for them, is there? Like, any doubt that they had about Jesus, any doubt that they had about his power, any doubt that they had about his ability, any doubt that they had about the world to come was immediately erased the moment they saw his resurrected and glorified body. Amen? Like, who cares if you die in the light of that moment? Who cares if you lose this world when you've seen Jesus' resurrected body? Like, it doesn't matter. Jesus now sits on the throne. He now is the name above all names. There's a reason we call him that. Because no one else is living in the midst of eternity the way that it's intended to be like he is right now. And eternity has been realized in him. You know, Paul says when he talks about the resurrection, and if it wasn't true, this is what he says. He says, well, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. Listen, if our hope as Christians is just Jesus makes life better here, like, that's a problem. We should be pitied. But our joy isn't here. Our hope isn't here. John the Baptist, what this image represents, when John the Baptist came into this world and he began to prepare the way for the Lord and began to speak about Jesus coming and the Messiah and the Christ, he uses this term. He says this in John chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Brothers and sisters, if Christ is the bridegroom, if Christ as resurrected is the bridegroom and is the first fruit of what is to come, who's the bride? We are. And if we will then look to the future and see that God, through Christ, will also raise us from the dead because we've been united to him, we're going to have bodies like him. We too will be raised with him. And if we will be raised with him, there must be a place for us to be, right? And this is going to be an untarnished home. And the resurrection points to this. It not only points to the reality of a bride, but it points to the reality of a new creation. When John declared and talked about the bridegroom and the bride, He was talking about and bringing back imagery from one of the Old Testament prophets named Jeremiah. In chapter 33, Jeremiah gives a prophecy. And as they hear this prophecy, they're standing amidst the brokenness of Israel, a desolate place, exile. And they're wondering, like, when are the promises of God going to come? And we're in Jeremiah 33, 10 through 11, we hear this. Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say, it is a waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast. Let me pause. How many of you feel this world is a waste and desolate at times? I guess okay, do we? Do you think that our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka that experienced the bomb yesterday, killing 138 people, you think they feel that this is a waste and a desolate place? Do you ever feel the moment of unsatisfied joy in your heart, a discontentment in your soul? It doesn't feel like a desolation and a waste at times? He goes on to say, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that is a promise not to rebuild Jerusalem. That is a promise to rebuild creation. This is our home. And there will be a day where we will be brought back together with Christ. We will be raised up again in an untarnished world. A new heaven, a new earth. The joy of the resurrection is that the eternal order has come. Evidence of the eternal order is right there in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has shown that there will be a people, there will be a bride, and that bride has a home. That bride will live with the bridegroom in a renewed creation. Renewed back to the way he made it. This is the prize. The resurrection points us to back to this day, back to the day when all things were perfect and untarnished. Listen, the second that the disciples saw Jesus' resurrected body, this is what came into view for them. On that day, when they viewed him, they began to long for the day when Jesus would restore all things. They began to desire for the day. They recognized the redemption necessary to be brought into and to gain access had been found in the cross. But the evidence and the reality for that place rests solely upon the resurrection. And they could not wait until the bride and the bridegroom would come together again, as we hear proclaimed in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. You, if you've put your faith in Christ, have been granted pure linens. And your prize, your hope is not this world anymore. Your joy, the joy that is set before you, is the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's your joy. Every other joy in this world pales in comparison, doesn't it? Go back to Patrick Mahomes. One day he gets what he wants, I hope, as a Chiefs fan, right? Like, we hope for that. I got hope he wins the Super Bowl. And he gets his trophy. Where does it end up? On a shelf collecting dust. That's his joy. That's his prize. Listen, we all understand what it is to sacrifice for something. We all sacrifice for stuff every day. because of the joy or the promised joy that is set before us. We sacrifice and we lay things down when we're about to get married because of the joy that is set before us in marriage. Some of you may lay things down and sacrifice all kinds of things because of the joy set before you in success. Some of you lay all kinds of things down and sacrifice all kinds of things because of the joy that is found in the praise of men, or the joy that is set before you in the praise of men, and none of it will last. We don't have that kind of a joy. Hebrews talks about the reason that Jesus was able to endure the cross was because of the joy that was set before him. What joy is set before you that causes you to say, I count all things as loss for the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, my Lord? Everything's rubbish. The resurrection, it's the evidence of this. It's the evidence right in our faces of this. How can we remain unaffected by it? It changes the way we see everything. Christian, the resurrection is the most glorious reality that has come into this world, and I dare say that it deserves more than ham and peeps, amen? It deserves more than longing for those small things. This is the joy ahead of us. We will be glorified with Christ. This is why the resurrection so radically changed the disciples. They had a new prize. They had a new excitement. They had a race to run. They had a prize to gain. They wanted nothing to distract them from their joy, the joy that was to come. They wanted nothing to cloud their view of their eternal home. Like the joy of a bride whose thoughts are consumed with her wedding. Are your thoughts consumed with that day? Like as you sit here and you ponder the resurrection, like is your thoughts consumed for what that means for us? We shouldn't walk out of this room unaffected by that reality. This is the joy that should allow us to endure this world. This is the joy that is set before us. This is the prize that is given to us by Christ in the work that he accomplished on the cross. This is the kind of joy that allows us to lose everything, the kind of joy that allows us to be radical people, to gain the bridegroom. Hallelujah. For those of us in this room who don't know Christ, and I believe that there's some of us in this space. Listen, I'm sorry that we as Christians oftentimes paint a picture of the good news and we communicate the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ simply as you get saved from hell. It's so much more than that. And it's so much more glorious than that. That is true and that is beautiful, but it is the beginning point of our joy. It is not the culmination of our joy. It is the beginning of our joy. It's the start of our joy. If you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you think that the maximum amount of joy you're ever going to feel is in that moment, you've missed it. There's so much more for us to run towards, so much more for us to pursue, and the resurrection screams out, run to this. And at the end of the day, for all of us, the only question that really matters, the only really thing that matters for any of us is to answer this one thing. I mean, you might have a million questions about God. You might have a million questions about why does Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac have anything to do with me? You have might have all kinds of those things, but at the end of the day, there's only one question that matters. Did Jesus raise from the dead? If he did, it changes everything. And it should change everything. If he didn't, then as Paul says, like we should be pitied and we might as well just go around scratching an unfixable itch to satisfy our own pleasures. But here's the thing. Hallelujah. Jesus is risen, amen? Like this is Easter, let's try that again. Like hallelujah, Jesus is risen, amen? Amen? This isn't the end of the story. This isn't the end of the moment for us. You know, Jesus says in this text, he says, Mary, don't cling to me now. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. And there's all kinds of beliefs about how that's interpreted. It's a very complex text. But here's what I believe he is saying. Mary, don't cling to me now. Like, this isn't it. I'm going to the Father, and I'm gonna sit on the throne, and I'm gonna go and I'm gonna prepare a place, and at the end of days, I'm gonna come and I'm gonna restore everything. That's your joy, and when we get there, you can cling to me for all of eternity. Like, that's our hope. If you miss that, you've missed the gospel. It's the end of all of it for us. So this morning, we turn now to a time of communion. We turn to a time to come and to dwell. And oftentimes we come to this moment and we come a lot of times with a feeling of like weight, a feeling of sorrow, because we're reminded of our sin and we are called to examine ourselves, and that's important. And we look to the cross and we're reminded of being brought into the kingdom and the cost that it took to allow us to be reconciled back to God. But this table represents something else. It's a foreshadowing of the feast we will have with Christ. Listen, Jesus said something to the disciples at the Last Supper. We just passed by. He said, hey, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until the day you drink it with me in heaven. He either was lying, or there's a place we're gonna feast with him. And every week we come to this moment and we should be reminded that there's something far greater than anything this world has for us. And that should be the joy set before us. That should be the reason that we move forward, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and praise God for it. And we should come to this day and we come to this moment, not with sorrow, but with joy. And so I want you to do something with me. I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and I want you to imagine something with me just for a moment. I want you to imagine what this day will be like. I want you to imagine what it will be like on the day that we are reunited with the bridegroom, the day where we feast with him. I want you to imagine what an untarnished creation will be like. I sat this morning having my quiet time as I watched the sunrise, and it was a beautiful one, but it pales in comparison to the one we will see in the new heaven. There's a day you won't ever feel the weight of anger again. There's a day, brother and sister in Christ, that the dissatisfaction and the discontentment that you feel in the quiet moments will never creep into your soul again. There is a day when the fear that if you're fully known, people will reject you and betray you, that will be completely gone because you will be fully known. Imagine what it's gonna be like. There's a day when your body won't hurt anymore. I'm 40, I can say, I know what that is like now. Like, it's getting worse. There's a day that you won't ache. There's a day you won't have to think about sickness. There's a day you won't have to think about disease. There's a day you won't have to think about pain. Listen, there's a day when you will be able to experience an untarnished beach in the presence of God. That's my heaven. I don't know about y'all's. Imagine what it'll be like. Imagine what it'll be like to sit at the foot of a mountain range, completely untarnished. Just imagine the joy that is before us. If you're in this room and you don't know Christ, I would ask you to ponder something as well. You know this world is broken. You know it. You know it's tarnished because you feel all the things that I've just mentioned. You feel the weight of having unfulfilled joys. You feel the lack of satisfaction. You feel the discontentment. You feel longing. It doesn't mean your life is miserable. You don't have to be at the end of your rope, but you feel that it's broken. You felt the fear of betrayal. You felt the fear of being known and people not accepting you. Like, you all know it. You know this world is tarnished. Why on earth would you hold on to that as if it's a prize? Why on earth would you seek that? Like, that's ever going to be anything more than a dusty trophy on a shelf that you don't care about in 10 years. This is all passing away. You know it's broken. Why would you think that's the good thing to pursue? Why not come to Christ? Why not let the resurrection cry to you, there's more beyond this brokenness? Why not come to Him and find rest even today? Why not find rest even today? This tarnished world is not your home. So we're gonna come to this communion time. As we pray, I would ask elders, pastors, prayer counselors, if you go ahead, come on up to the front and be ready to receive people. As we come to the table in celebration and joy, we wanna be available, we wanna be present to pray with you, to talk with you, to celebrate with you. If you've got questions about Christ and you feel the brokenness of this world and you're like, man, I want a joy, I want to move forward in that, and you wanna talk with someone, like, we're available, and you don't need to be embarrassed because everybody's gonna be getting up, moving around, and you're not gonna be the focus of attention. So don't worry about that, but we invite you to come in this moment. Father, we're so grateful for, I'm so grateful for the fact that the ham that I'm gonna eat here in about an hour isn't my prize. I'm so grateful that this broken body is not the one that I get to spend eternity with. I'm so grateful that because of the work of Christ on the cross, I have been granted access into the kingdom. Because of the work on the cross, I have been forgiven. Because of the work of the cross, I have been ransomed, purchased, redeemed out of the darkness, out of the kingdom of the enemy, and brought into the kingdom of light. I'm so grateful that I don't just have to believe that as abstract, but that the resurrection proves that eternity has already begun in the living Jesus. And we come this morning now at this time of both communion and offering, and we come with joy, we come with celebration. This is a glorious day. Father, stir in our hearts that this would be the joy set before us. As we come and we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we will participate in. Father, thank you for that day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have now as the people, as your people, to offer our worldly treasures, saying, like, this isn't our home. Like, we want to give to unearthly things. We want to store up for ourselves treasures in that place to come. And Father, what a privilege that is. So we thank you for that as well. Father, may we not be unaffected by the resurrection. May it radically change us. We celebrate it this morning, and we thank you for it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. When you feel ready, we invite you to come to the table to partake in the shadow of the marriage supper of the Lamb. As we wrap up our time, some will continue to be praying, and we invite you to do that. If you just weren't comfortable to come up during this time to the front, I would invite you after the service, listen, don't let this day pass. Like, why in the world, if you genuinely can say that you believe that Jesus raised from the dead, but you're not willing to confess Him Lord, you're not willing to give Him your life, why? Like, why not today? What are you waiting for? I would encourage you that if that's you, don't wait. And I would invite you to come up and talk with these as they remain to be present, just to pray with you. Maybe you wanna come up and just get prayer for something else. That's great. Maybe you wanna celebrate something that God's done in your life. Maybe you wanna celebrate an answer to prayer. Like, we love to hear those things. We love to celebrate with you. And so we invite you to come up. If this is your first time here at Central Christian, we're glad that you're here. We pray that this morning has been an encouragement to your heart. We pray most of all that you felt the gospel of Jesus, not that you just heard it, but you felt the love of Jesus, that you felt the love of those that are around you. We want you to feel that. We want you to feel welcome and that you're a part of this place. We say this all the time, like, we don't know you're here unless you let us know you're here. And so one of the things I always do is I just make myself available. Right after the service, I'll be right out these main doors at what we call our Info Central booth. Can't miss it, there's a big sign. If this is your first time, I'd love to have the opportunity to meet with you. If you've got questions about the church or anything we talked about today, I'd love to just be able to help answer or give those questions or maybe just help you get connected into the body if that's something you're looking for. So I'll be right there after the end of the service. Would you stand with me as we close our time? I'm gonna read the same text that I read at the call to worship. But before I do that, I would ask that you would go out thinking about this. As you leave this day, and as you now go out to experience a beautiful day and all that spring has to offer and good food and good relationships with your family, I hope they're good, I'm sure there's some that isn't, but nonetheless, like as you go to experience all of those things, as you go eat those nasty peeps, like I want you to think about something. How does the resurrection affect the way I view those things? How does the resurrection affect the way I view those moments? Does it, as you experience them, does it call you to hope for something better? Or are you satisfied with that? Like as Christians, it should call us to hope for something better. It should call us to long for something more. And oftentimes, like we come to the East and we're like, yay, resurrection, and then we leave. Like the resurrection should be on our head every day. It should be a part of our lives every moment. It should shape the way we view all of the competing joys of this world because none of them compare to the one we have in there. And so I challenge you to go and to weigh everything in light of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we go out, I read that upon our lips, may our song be this: worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. That's us, isn't it? He ransomed us for God. He ransomed us, those of us in this room that know Jesus Christ, for God. And we are from every tribe and language and people and nations. That's why I love our church. And he has made us a kingdom. He's made us priests for him. Don't miss this promise. And we will reign on earth. Amen. That's the prize. That's the hope of the resurrection. The eternal order has come into history. May that stir your heart to joy and celebration as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord this day. God bless. We hope that you have a wonderful day, a wonderful week, and we hope to see you next week.